Isaiah chapter number 45 and verse number 1, we read these words. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've holden, to subdue all nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I'd like you to take your pen and mark, please, in verse number 3, the phrase, the title of this week's lesson, and the title of this series of 13 lessons, The Treasures of Darkness. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Then go, please, to verse number 7 and mark this phrase, I form the light and create darkness. We're talking about the treasures of darkness. This is an amazing thought, an amazing lesson. There are several foundational truths that is very important to understand. One of them is the little pronoun I is used repeatedly through these verses that we read together. Please make a note of this. Every time you see the word I, God is speaking. The emphasis of this passage and the emphasis of this series is not on man in his trouble. It is on the God who rules the good and overrules the evil. If we're not careful, we become, as Dr. Sells used to say, morbidly introspective. We get our eyes on ourselves. We start thinking about our situation, our problems. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is to look to God, the God who has all power, who doeth all things well. Amen? And so that's the first foundational truth. It's very important to understand what he means when he says darkness. We know that God did not create sin. Man chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. That's evident from our study of Scripture. And every evil thing grows out of that. The darkness here is not sin. The darkness is not physical night. The darkness is that time or stage in life when a man says, I cannot find my own way. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get where I'm supposed to be. I'm lost in the midst of all of this darkness. I don't know exactly what to do. And God says, in the midst of that darkness, I will give you light. Now, one of the most interesting things that we can do to help people, and exactly what takes place in Isaiah 45, is that God teaches us a number of truths in light of a certain story in history. And this story is the story of Judah, the southern kingdom, that goes into Babylonian captivity. You remember in the book of Daniel that a group of young men carried away captive, and there were numbers of captives carried away. That's where they are. They're sitting in Babylon. They're trying to figure out how they're going to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. They are seated in darkness. And in the midst of this darkness, God is at work. And God says to his people, in the midst of this darkness, I'm doing something, and I want to show you the treasures of darkness. God raises up a man by the name of Cyrus. He's the king of Persia. He's an interesting man. Historically, he starts out as basically just a chieftain over one Persian tribe. And God gives him favor, and God gives him victory, and battle after battle, and victory after victory. Finally, he's standing at the gates of the city of Babylon, the impregnable city, this huge fortress area, walls that could not be penetrated. And God puts it in his heart what to do. He stops up and diverts the river that surrounds the city. And as the water moves away, it opens up a way for the armies of the Medes and the Persians to walk through the riverbed beneath the walls into the city and capture the city. If you cross-reference this with the book of Daniel, you find that this is the night that Belshazzar dies. And God is giving favor here. Somebody says, well, what in the world is the Lord doing? I mean, God is using a Gentile named Cyrus to overcome Babylon. What's this all about? It's very simple. When Cyrus overtakes Babylon and takes rule of these Jewish slaves, God uses him and puts it in his heart to send them back to Palestine. God's going to use Cyrus to send his people back where they're supposed to be so that his own son can be born where he's supposed to be born. Isn't that amazing? God is putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. What a beautiful story. The Lord always knows exactly what He's doing. And so, yes, there was darkness, but there were treasures in this darkness. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 is a wonderful cross-reference to this story. The Bible says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God knows everything. God has a plan, and even when I can't understand it, God is in complete control. There are a number of great lessons we learn from this story about the treasures of darkness. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, I want you to write down that our God never changes. You do not doubt the goodness of God in the darkness. That's one of the great tricks of the devil. Go all the way back to the garden. What does the devil try to do? He tries to cast doubt on the goodness of God. Do you know why? Because it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If the devil can get a man to question God's goodness, he will keep that man from ever being what God desires for him to be. Psalm 107 and verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Listen to this phrase. "For His mercy endureth forever." God is always good. Somebody says, "The Lord's been good to me lately." We should break ourselves of that habit. The Lord's been good to us all the time. All of our life is the story of God's goodness. As a matter of fact, four times in Psalm 107, the Bible says that in their distress, they cried unto the Lord, and He heard them, and He delivered them. I want you to know that's the story of my life. That's the story of your life. All of my life, in my distress, I've called out to the Lord, and God has heard me, and God's delivered me. Never doubt the goodness of God. Our God never changes. Secondly, know that our God is always at work. Even when it is behind the scenes, when we cannot exactly see what He's doing, our God is at work. A great illustration of this is the life of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Bible says that the sailors cast him into the deep. When you come to Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 3, Jonah's praying to God, and he says to God, "Thou hast cast me into the deep." Let me ask you a question. Who cast him into the deep? The sailors or God? The answer is God used the sailors. God used the darkness to bring about a treasure. God was behind all of this. And we must remove all secondary causes. We must look past the circumstances immediately around us and see that God is behind the scenes and God is always at work. See God's hand in your life. Then there's a third truth. Not only is it true that our God never changes and our God is always at work, but it is equally true that our God's work comprehends all of history. God is not confined to time. I see past, present, and future. God is eternal. God is not in time. Time is in God. And it's very important to understand that history is not chopped up with God like it is chopped up with us. God sees the whole simultaneously. He knows exactly what He is doing. Years ago, somebody said to me that history is just His story. That's exactly right. God is working His plan. And when you see it that way, then you start to understand. You know what the amazing truth of Isaiah 45 is? That this prophecy came 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. It's not just amazing that God put it together. It's amazing that 150 years before Cyrus is ever even born on the planet Earth, God gives His name and gives the details about what He's going to do with him. You know what that tells me? It tells me that our God comprehends all of history. He was at work in Isaiah's day. He was at work in Cyrus's day. And thank the Lord, He's at work in our day. Then there's a fourth truth, and that is that our God works out every detail. I'd like to give you a reference to write down. Take the time to study it out this week. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. One of the great things that the Lord has helped me with in my own personal Bible study is to start at least to connect the prophecies and the history found in the Old Testament scriptures. If you take a prophetical writing and a historical writing and see how they match up, it all becomes so much clearer. Well, you take the prophecy of Isaiah 45 and you take the history of Ezra chapter number 1, and you see that not only does God give the exact detail as far as the man's name, God, 150 years before Cyrus even comes onto the scene, tells the very gate that Cyrus is going to go through to conquer this city. It's an amazing thing. God's working in the details. God sees the big picture, but He sees every part, and every part makes the whole. Then there's a fifth truth. The fifth truth is that our God works through individuals. Please don't miss this. God worked through one man. His name was Cyrus. And the amazing thing is, he's a man you and I would never have imagined. He's a Gentile. As far as we can tell, it's the only time in Scripture that God calls a Gentile His anointed one. God can use and does use anyone He chooses to. But here's the great truth. God uses individuals to get His work done. I'm so grateful to God for that. God has used individuals in my life, and I believe by faith God can use me to make a difference in other people's lives. Individuals and their individual lives connect to God's entire work and program in this world. And then there's a sixth and final truth, and that is that our God never works against our will. We have to yield ourselves to Him. God doesn't force things. God doesn't force you to obey Him. God gives you a choice, and you must choose to obey Him. And when you see God at work in your life, it makes you want to trust Him for the future and to say to the Lord, "All right, Lord, if you brought me this far, you have to lead me the rest of the way." This is how Joseph could say in the end of it all to his brothers, you sold me, but God sent me. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Let me ask you a question. How in this world can the Bible say that Jesus was taken by wicked hands and wicked men and crucified and slain? I'll tell you how. Because behind those wicked men, God, His Father, was at work fulfilling God's perfect will. Pastor uses the illustration in this particular lesson, and it made me think again about what has taken place in our own church family, about the deaths of these five precious young people. And, you know, we don't understand why things happen. There are still so many things about life that there's so many question marks. But here's the great truth. Here's the bottom line of all of this lesson about the treasures of darkness. Don't try to find answers in the darkness. Don't seek for answers. Seek for God. When you see the Lord in the darkness, then He shows you the treasures. I'll tell you what the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart as I studied and prepared for this particular lesson. And that is, in every point, Pastor makes it very clear, our God, our God, our God, our God, our God. The reality is, unless He's your God, this makes no sense to you. Unless you really know Him and see Him at work in your life, all of this is just darkness. But if He's really your God, then you can see the treasures in the darkness. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for these wonderful truths. Use them in my life, the lives of these teachers, and the lives of every student that we'll have on the Lord's Day. Lord, help us to lay a foundation by the help of Thy Spirit for the great lessons that will come over the next few weeks. Unlock Your treasures to us. Help so many hurting people, questioning people, to see the Lord in their lives, their faith to be increased, their hearts to be helped, to find hope in the midst of all of it. Lord, show us Your treasures in the darkness. Show us Yourself. You are the greatest treasure of all. Help us to see You. We'll praise You and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.